the whole book of Amos was written around 755 BC. Wicked King Jeroboam II is reigning over Israel, the northern kingdom, and Israel is a wicked kingdom. And Amos, a shepherd, has been called to go and preach to the people of Israel and charge them. And in many ways, Amos chapter 5, and we'll just do the first 17 verses, really summarizes Amos's charge to the people in Israel. So we'll read Amos 5, but before we do so, let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and active. And not only was it living and active for the people in Amos' day, it continues to be living and active in our day. So make this word alive to us, that we might know you more, that we may walk more faithfully with you, and that we may seek Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amos 5, 1 through 17. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy and the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation, and in all the vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Thus far, God's holy and inspired word may add its blessing to our lives. Well, Tuesday of this upcoming week is Flag Day. Perhaps you have forgotten to make your Flag Day preparations. Perhaps you've forgotten that we have a Flag Day in this country. But Tuesday is Flag Day. And Flag Day commemorates June 14th, 1777, when the United States Second Continental Congress adopted the United States flag, that flag that became known as Old Glory, as the flag of the United States. And this flag is perhaps best memorialized or best remembered by a simple question that Francis Scott Key asked. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Scott Key asked this question as he was watching a battle. He was watching ships in conflict. And he was wondering, would the United States survive? Would they yet live? Times of crisis cause people to ask great questions about their existence, to wonder what the future holds. And these are questions that the people in Amos's day at least should have been asking. Will we survive? Will our banner yet stand? There was crisis afoot. The Assyrian army could have come and destroyed this nation. But more than that, they faced the question, would we stand before God? Can we live? Will we continue to exist before the living God as we are? And no matter where you are tonight, these are questions you should be asking. Do I stand before God? Will I live? Will I live before the face of Almighty God? And as we consider these questions and we consider what does God say about our existence before Him, we'll consider it first by seeing the framing that Amos applies to this exploration, and then three calls to seek the Lord. So first, the framing, and you have to understand a little something about the structure of this passage. The opening and closing statements, opening statement verses 1 through 3, and the closing statement of 16 and 17, bracket the passage, bracket what's on the inside. You may think of it like a picture frame. If you go into your house and you look at the pictures on your wall, the picture frame probably tells you something about what's inside. If you have an orange picture frame with perhaps shells or things from the beach on that, you might well know the type of picture that would be inside. If you have a wooden and rustic picture frame, you might expect the picture inside to be more traditional, something from the past. Well, the picture frame that Amos applies to this passage is a very dreary one. A very somber one. It's one of wailing and mourning. Just look at verse 2. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. Amos is writing a lament here. He's writing in the past tense, as if this has already taken place. Israel is doomed. You hear the shortness in his words. You can almost hear him sobbing his way through these lines. Fallen, no more to rise. It's hard to even get the words out for Amos. Perhaps you remember the last time you heard tragic news that impacted your life. A good friend of mine was sharing with me a few weeks ago how he was in the house of his roommate when his roommate heard news that his brother had suddenly passed away. And my friend said, when that kind of news hit, I just didn't know what to say. I had very little to say. What do you say when tragedy strikes? And that's the sense of Amos here. Fall, no more to rise. Great disaster. And this theme carries into verse 3. As he speaks about Israel, the city of 1,000 becomes 100, and 100 becomes 10. The nation, the people of God are decimated and destroyed. And then you look at verses 16 and 17, the other side of our picture frame. And you have much the same thing. Wailing, mourning, lamenting. You can look at the scene, just try to walk through the city with Amos as he pictures what's going on around him. You look at the city squares where the economic structure and life of Israel would be, and there's wailing. You look on the streets over there where the children would play and laugh, and everyone's crying out. You look at the vineyards, places of flourishing, prosperity, hope, and all you have there is the sound of a funeral. And everyone's weeping. You would have professional mourners, if you will, in the country at that time that would go to tombs and mourn, those skilled in lamentation. But there's so much wailing going on. The farmers, those who would create life, if you will, are called to mourn as well. It's a tragic situation, and what has brought this about? or what will bring this about? Well, it's a shocking statement, isn't it, at the end of verse 17. I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. God will come and visit Israel with his wrath. Now, this is a shocking statement. Most of us, you and me, I trust, think of the presence of God as a good thing. Oh, that we would have the presence of God in our lives, if we could just have God with us. But when you are living in sin, when you are living in unrepentant sin, the presence of God is a terror to you. But the language here is the language of God passing through Egypt to destroy the firstborn sons of Egypt. And now he passes through the midst and brings wrath on Israel. This should be a shock to your ears this evening. Think about the preaching we've had on Deuteronomy in the mornings. The promise of God. Hope. Enter the land. Seek the Lord. God will be with you. You will conquer. You will overcome. And now, 6 centuries later or so, the vision for Israel has failed. They have forsaken the Lord, and his wrath is certain to come. Just imagine how these words would land on the ears of the people in Israel. Imagine perhaps a hospital. You're in the hospital, and you wake up one morning, and you think you're doing all right, but you look over in the corner, and you see some doctors and your family and a few other people talking, and you wonder what they're talking about, so you kind of crane your ear, and you realize they're planning your funeral. And so you crane over and you reach out and you try to get someone's attention and you say, is it really true? Is it all over? Is there no hope for me? And the response might come something like verse 2. You've fallen. No more to rise. None to raise you up. This is the picture, not for every individual in Israel, but this is the picture for the land. They will be destroyed. With this framing, the question comes, the question to Amos and the question to us and the question for anyone who hears this, is there any hope at all? And this is where Amos provides this threefold call: seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord, seek me and live, he says in verse 4. But do not seek Bethel, do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. He makes this call to seek the Lord, and then in all these calls to seek the Lord, he turns and focuses on the sin of the people, what they should not do, what they must turn from. And what particular is going on here in verse 5? Well, trust me, Amos is not speaking about where Israel should not go on family vacations. It's something much deeper. Bethel, Gilgal and Beersheba were places of shrines, places of false worship in Israel. And other places in the book of Amos, God says he will destroy these places. To go and seek a Bethel, to seek a Gilgal or a Beersheba, would be to turn to the very places of false worship that have brought the wrath of God upon them in the first place. But what we must realize today, you and I can't go to Bethel. You and I can't go to Gilgal. But places and opportunities of false worship arise all the time around us. One of the disturbing trends in modern evangelicalism is an intrigue in the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. I've heard stories of students at our denominational college leaving their churches just to attend a Roman Catholic church for a time, just to get the mystique of it all. Friends, this is a great concern. You must realize the worship here is idolatrous. They're calling for worshiping of those other than the living God. And they present a mass that is the supposed representation of the sacrifice of Christ. This is idolatry. Just in this past year, an ordained deacon in the RPCNA left the denomination to go and join a Catholic church. This presses in on you and me, perhaps those around you. Watch out. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba, but instead, seek the Lord in worship. Seek the Lord in repentance and grace in the presence of God in worship. That's what he's calling them to. Throughout Israel's history, the kings that restored worship began with a call and belief that they were to seek the Lord. King Asa received this promise: if you seek him, he will be found by you. And so what did he do? He broke down the altars in the kingdom and restored the worship in the temple. When we seek God in worship, when we seek God here tonight even, life is offered to us. I hope that's why you're here this evening, to seek the face of God in worship and have life. And is this not a great motivation for us as a church here to prioritize, to rejoice in being a worshiping community? That we think about that idea of being a reaching, training, building, sending community in the context of also being a worshiping community that comes together to worship the living God. So we seek the Lord and live in true worship. Then you have this second call to seek the Lord and live. And this call really extends from verse 6 all the way down to verse 13. And as the first call focuses on worship, our relationship with God, our response to God, the second call focuses on our relationship to neighbor, justice and righteousness. Wrong worship will lead you to wrong relation to your neighbor. Right worship will lead to right relationship to your neighbor. And it's really summarized, the call against Israel is summarized in verse 7. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Wormwood, the nastiest fruit imaginable in Israel. I've never had wormwood. I've never seen it. I trust you perhaps have not seen it either. Just think of the nastiest thing you've ever eaten. And kids, try not to take your head to your mom's cooking or anything like that. Think of something outside of that, something just totally nasty that really, really sticks in your mind. I remember coming home from school. I was in college up there at Purdue, and I came home one afternoon, and I was fairly hungry, and I went to my kitchen for a snack. And as I went there, I'd forgotten that our apartment had been infested with bugs. So I went and I grabbed a blueberry bagel off the counter, and I just grabbed it, and I took a big bite. It was the nastiest thing I'd ever taken. I looked down at the piece of bread, and I couldn't even see the white of the bagel. It was covered in bugs. And if God would make that call, to me in this context, it would be, oh, you who turn justice to a blueberry bagel covered in bugs. And maybe that can help you think about what is the nature of the sin or the nature of the wickedness that God is calling out here. And he really gives specifics about it in verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate. They hate the judges. They hate the authority structures that have been placed in society. They abhor him who speak the truth. Truth is put as an aside with a desire to seek a new agenda in society. Verse 11, the poor are trampled on. Taxes, XX taxes. Verse 12, the needy are turned aside in the gate. The poor are seen as nothing in society and unable to flourish. Later in verse 12, the righteous are afflicted. The righteous are put to the side as a new morality is pursued. Corruption, people take bribes. The name of the game in society is get what you want however you can. A society that's falling apart. And you almost have to wonder if Amos was reading the headlines of USA Today in 2016 as he was going through these sins. A lot of Christians may look at this and readily identify with some of this. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Oh, we see that truth is cast out. They afflict the righteous. Perhaps you're beginning to see that around you. But remember who Amos is talking to here. Who is the subject of Amos's sentences? You. Israel. The church. He's turning to them and he's saying, this is the reality in your life. Let these calls examine your own heart. What about the call about the poor? Do you genuinely love and long to minister and care for the poor, to see them flourish? Or is your operation with the poor out of sight and out of mind? I'd rather them be on the side. I'd rather not think about that. That's the call. Amos is indicting Israel for this. Think about it perhaps at a local level. Parents. If Amos could have just walked with you as you're parenting over the last 7 days or so, would Amos turn and cry out, "Oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth"? Children, students, think about your exams. Maybe you've just finished the school year. Maybe you've taken online exams where the teacher wasn't watching. If Amos could have watched you take that, would he cry out against you, "Oh, you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth"? God sees our injustice. God sees our unrighteousness. And you and I will find that we all fall short of righteous dealings with neighbor. So what do? Well, first, we repent. We seek the Lord. We turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, that King who reigned in righteousness, that King who reigns in righteousness and justice. He lived the perfect righteous life, and you turn your eyes to Christ, and you say, "Don't measure up, but I repent of my sin." And then you resolve, and you sing with David in Psalm 101 of mercy and of justice. "O Lord, I'll sing to thee." That will be my life. I will sing of righteousness and justice. And then you see this third call to seek the Lord, or it says seek good and not evil in verse 14. Seeking good really implies seeking all that is good, ultimately the Lord himself. And the emphasis here in these verses is not so much new sins to address, but the emphasis really turns to hope. The hope that is held out. Seek good and not evil that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Now don't miss that little phrase, "as you have said." The people of Israel had been saying all this time, "Yes, oh yes, God will be with us. We have those promises from Deuteronomy. God will deal with us graciously. Yeah, we may have some problems, but God will be with us." And if you think tonight that this is just a simple sermon with a few problems mentioned, but then, oh yes, at the end, God will be gracious, it always ends that way, watch out. The Israelites loved those kind of sermons because they never forced them to deal with true sin. No. Instead, you must seek Christ, truly repent, come face to face with your sin, and then turn to Christ, see how you don't measure up, and long for him. Seek him in repentance. And there alone, that promise is true. The hope of Deuteronomy is restored. Deuteronomy 31:6 will be true again. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We see similar themes in verse 15. Look at the end there. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious. It may be. He's holding it out just far enough in front of them so they can't just assume that this grace is theirs. But he's holding it out and saying, yes, God can and will be gracious. Oh, that we would long for the gracious hand of God. That we would long to seek him and seek his gracious hand. This is the call for you wherever you are this evening, in your sorrow, angst, and frustration. This is what the people of Orlando need as they're shocked at what took place last night, to seek the Lord and live. This is what the people in Africa need as Thomas, we'll hear from later tonight, goes to Africa with a message. There's all kinds of Gilgals. There's all kinds of Beersheba's there. And the call is this: seek the Lord and live. Life out of death. You remember the hospital scene I spoke of earlier. Death guaranteed in the face of life. Here it's the opposite. Life offered in the context of death. And one last question, though, remains. How can we be sure? How can we know that this God will save us? Lots of trials and challenges happen. How can we know that this God will be true to his promise? Well, turn your eyes back to verses 8 and 9. We spoke of the picture frame. Well, a great artist knows how to draw your eyes to exactly what he wants you to see. And Amos, in verses 8 and 9, places a hymn of praise to God in the middle of this call to draw your eyes right here. And he turns the attention away from you, turns the attention away from your sin, away from life, away from repentance, and he turns it to the Lord himself. The Lord is creator. He made the stars. He's controller. He turns deep darkness into the morning. He darkens the day into night. He's destroyer. We must fear him. Makes destruction flash forth against the strong. God is to be feared. And then right at the center, you have this statement. The Lord is his name. All this is meant to build your eyes or to turn your eyes to the living God whose name is the Lord. And this should cause your mind to begin to run through the scriptures and think of the name of the Lord. The one that John the Baptist declared, make straight paths for the Lord. The one of whom it was said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The one of whom it is said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be saved. Jesus Christ comes as the Lord and offers salvation. At the center, at the very heart of the name of the Lord, is life offered to men and women like you and me. There's a story, perhaps you remember it, of a few who went out seeking Christ. They were seeking their Lord. In some respects, you could say they were applying Amos 5, seeking after the Lord. But the irony or the tragedy is that as they walked, their garments and their conversation, what they carried with them, more reflected the weeping and the wailing that Amos began with. Their statement perhaps could have been fallen no more to rise. Our hope is gone with none to raise it up. They were seeking the Lord, in their minds, the Lord of death. And they arrived at the place they thought their Lord would be, and they were confronted with the most living surprise of their life. An angel came from heaven and met these two women, Mary and Martha. And what did the angel say? You seek. They were seeking. You seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And they were able then to take off that weeping, take off that mourning, and see life itself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is his name, and in Jesus Christ is life. And as you come to Christ, as you come to Christ tonight with your sins, as you come to Christ with your hurts and your longings, you come to the Lord of life. And you can rest confident in this call, seek the Lord and live. So turn and seek this Savior. Seek Jesus Christ, that you may have abundant life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he is alive today and reigns. And Lord, we know that just as the Israelites had condemnation over them and that your wrath did come on Israel, so Jesus said that we stand condemned already if we do not have Christ. So Lord, cause us to be those who seek Christ for life. If we've never sought Christ, that we would turn to him in life and repentance. If we are those who have sought Christ but continue to struggle and enslave over our tendencies to false worship and false dealings with our neighbor, that we would turn and seek the Lord of righteousness. Lord, give us confidence in you and give us life as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.